Won't you please have a seat? And as you're sitting down, let's take some time and go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we come before you today with humble hearts, minds that are open to hearing your word today and being moved by your spirit. Fill us with your presence. Overwhelm us with your joy, with your hope, and with your compassion, God. We are open vessels, ready to be filled, to be poured out to those that are around us. And so, God, we come before you with hearts abandoned to all the things of the world, knowing that you carry with you the words of life, the words of truth, the words of hope. And so, God, we pray that you would fill us. Today, Lord, as we seek your face and ask that you would work in our lives, we just know that you are a good, good Father who wants to impart unto us gifts that are of your Spirit. So fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with love and joy and peace, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, all of these gifts, God, that are so good from your Spirit. And in the days to come, Lord, will you lift us up with your righteous right hand? Hold us when we are down. Hold us when we are broken, and be the comfort that we need. Lord, today we acknowledge that we all arrive here with different places of where we are in our journey, where we are in our lives, where we're sometimes overwhelmed. Sometimes we are grieving. Sometimes we are overjoyed. But you know each of our hearts so dearly. For those that are grieving, Lord, will you really just fill us, not only with your presence, but comfort us. For those that are lacking joy, God, will you remind us that you are the true joy and the hope of our salvation. For those of us that are physically hurting, Lord, will you bring healing to our lives? God, we also just want to offer you ourselves to be living sacrifices so that we might be able to carry your word with us wherever we go for your kingdom purposes. For yours, for you are the words of truth, the words of hope. And God, we just give you the glory that is due your name. And we pray these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. We're glad that you're here today. A couple of things that we just want to take care of as we're kind of getting going for the day today is that we have a digital connection card that you can utilize by scanning the QR code either up on the screen, or if you find one of these around the church building, you can do so. Or if you have the Living Hope Church app, you can utilize that as well. The app has been updated, and we have the digital connection card right there for you. A couple of things that we want to just remind you about as we're kind of preparing for this fall season. First of all, parents, if you haven't done the registration forms for our children's ministry, Hope Kids, and our youth program, we would love it if you would take care of those things as soon as possible. The forms are located right around the corner of the sanctuary, and you can pick those up today. And parents, just so that you are aware, we also are kicking off our Hope Kids program that will start this Wednesday, September 6th. That will go from 6:30 until 8. And I know that the leaders of that ministry are excited and are pumped about your kids being there. So the only thing that needs to happen between now and then is that your kids need to be there so that they can learn everything that we're going to be talking about during that season. And it promises to be a great opportunity of growth and spiritual development for your kids. So we're really looking forward to that. One other thing that I want to just be really open and honest about is that if you are looking for an opportunity to volunteer in our community, there is an opportunity for you at the local elementary school, Nixon Elementary, and they are always looking for volunteers. And it's the time of year that we need to just jump in and help out in many different ways that we can. So if you're interested in helping out at Nixon Elementary, maybe it's just one day a week. That would be sufficient. Maybe it's every other week. I don't know what your schedule allows, but they are always looking for people to come in and help out with the kids and maybe listen to them read, maybe help them with a little bit of math. That's not my department. I won't do that at all, but maybe you do. Maybe you want to help out with math or whatever it could be. Let me know, and I will put you in the direction with the elementary school so that you can volunteer there. It truly is a wonderful, wonderful time. I've been volunteering there for a number of years, and I love it, and I hope that you would love it as well. The last thing that I want to talk about today is that we are embarking next Sunday on a brand new sermon series, as well as small group, life group study, and kind of a whole church campaign. And we're going to be starting the series called One at a Time. And we've already been talking about it for a number of weeks, but this is kind of the crunch time. This is go time for all of us as we kind of get moving with this, because we really have 1 week left. So a couple of things that you need to be aware of is that we have books that are available. They're right outside the sanctuary. So if you haven't picked one of those up, you can do so today. We also have study guides for your life groups that are available. So if you're in a life group, I would recommend that you pick one of those up today so that you can take it home with you. But this series is more about understanding and getting a perspective of how Jesus interacted with individuals, not just meeting needs, but meeting them spiritually, and how we can learn some things along the way on how Jesus did that. So we're going to watch a video that gives us a rundown of what we're going to be looking at.
One thing we probably have in common is that we all want to make a difference with our lives. A word that you hear a lot these days, especially with the rise of social media, is the word influencer. And I think all of us on some level want to live that kind of life. And the question is, how do we do that? I'm standing on the roof of the church where I'm the pastor. This is kind of a special place for me. More than 20 years ago, when I was an intern at this church, I remember climbing up here early in the morning and just looking over the city and praying that God would use me in some way to make a difference that I had no idea how. And the truth is, we're drowning in content that tries to tell us how. Over the years, I've read books and attended conferences and listened to podcasts, and I've tried to learn the best practices of those we might call influencers, and it's been helpful, but the longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize that Jesus' way of changing the world is different. I mean, he never went to college. He was never voted into office. He never had a position that would have looked good on a resume. He didn't have thousands of friends on Facebook or Instagram. He wasn't TikTok famous. He didn't have a YouTube channel. Pretty sure he never even started a podcast. So how did he do it? And as I read through the Gospels with this in mind, it just seemed clear to me Jesus changed the world one at a time. One conversation at a time, one interruption at a time, one meal at a time, one need at a time, but always one person at a time. And understanding that really changed my life. Like, it changed my definition of influence. It changed my measurement of success. It changed the legacy I want to leave. It became the reason I get out of bed in the morning. And so my prayer is that together, as we study the life of Jesus, we will learn that each of us today will have an opportunity to live a one-at-a-time life. It is the Jesus way of changing the world.
Looking forward to this series for a number of reasons, but one of them is that so that we might be able to have some tools in our toolbox that will help us as we interact with people. We all have opportunities to interact with people that don't know Jesus. And how do we interact with them in such a way that always points them to the gospel truth of Jesus' word? And that's the hope. It's not done by us preaching on the street corner. It's not necessarily done even right here, but it's done one at a time, drawing people closer and closer to Jesus. And we get the responsibility and the partnership to do that. So I'm really looking forward to it. I hope that you join in and are a part of it. If you are looking for a life group, you say you've been thinking about it, you've been praying about it, and you just haven't decided on what you're going to do yet, I would love to chat with you, point you in a direction of a group that is getting started in the next week or so, and helping you along the way. There's going to be some opportunities for you to join in, and I just know that you will be blessed, encouraged, and challenged along the way. Sound like a plan? Awesome. That sounds great. So if you have any questions along the way, let me know. Let me know. The supremacy of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, if you were here last Sunday, or if you listened to the sermon from last week, you'll be thinking, wait a minute, we did this last week. What's going on? Well, the truth of the matter is that after last week's message, I realized something. I realized that while we took a long look at Paul's message to the Colossians that desperately needed to understand a little bit more about who Jesus was and the truth of the gospel, not what they were hearing from other influences, that we looked at this theological treatise that Paul unpacks for us that gives us a Christological picture of who Jesus is. And we did all of that, and we looked at some implications of what that passage means. Something that we didn't do is look at the application. On what do I do now? How does this make a difference in my life? So while all of what we did was good, studying this Christology and this theology and all what Paul was saying and getting a deeper perspective of what was being communicated, all of that is really good. And really, when we take a look at this massive statement, these five verses, that's knowledge that we would look at and we'd say, man, that is really good, right? We would say that because this passage of scripture is rich. But all of it is knowledge. And if all it ever does is just sit up here, we're missing out on the life change that can happen because of what this passage is communicating. And that is something that is so important for us as followers of Jesus, that it's not just a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. And it's transformation that we need to have in our lives. If the Word of God only gets here, it's missing out on the one of the most important things that travels from our head to our heart. Both are very, very important. So with that in mind, we need to have a brief synopsis of last week so that we can jump into the application of what is really being talked about. Now, I would recommend that you, if you didn't catch last week, that you would go out to our website, go out to our YouTube channel, or you can utilize our app and you can watch, or you can listen to, you can just catch last week's message. But when we look at this passage, there are three relationships that are really important. The first relationship that takes place is the relationship of that and Jesus with God. The second relationship is Jesus' relationship with creation. And the third relationship is that of being Jesus' relationship with the church. Now, when we look at this passage, these three relationships is what Paul is focusing on that become a powerful message for the Colossians. The Colossians were experiencing a lot of turmoil in their early days as followers of Jesus because there was influence that was coming in to the Colossian church as it was happening in many other different locations where they were not getting the full picture of what Jesus was doing in their lives because these influences were outside of the church, but they were masked and they were kind of deceiving the Colossian church. And so one of the big questions was, of the day was, did Jesus really live, or was he just a manifestation of who God was? They were questioning whether or not Jesus was fully man and fully God. Now, when we look at that, we're like, well, of course, right? He is fully God, fully man. Well, there were some struggles back in that time period on whether or not that was true. There was also questions about the incarnation, questions about other theological things that you and I probably have heard since we were little if we've grown up in the church. But for those early believers, there was always questions. And Paul is doing all that he can to get to the basics and correct their understanding. So the relationship of Jesus and God can be put into summary that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God to humans. He is God actually with us, the embodiment of the wisdom anticipated by the Jews and the Logos idealized and sought after by the Greeks. It is said that it is to be the amazing scope of Christ's supremacy over all things. The man Jesus is the supreme image of God as God is eternally. He's the perfect portrait of God. And in him, we see the distinguishing marks and present intentions of God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus and his relationship with God. When we look at Jesus' relationship with creation, it can be summarized, but let's look at the passage of Scripture in verses 15 to 17 that says he is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That should be, and I think is, pretty self-explanatory. But basically, if we were to summarize that, creation and all that is wrapped up in it is rooted, grounded, and has its beginning in the very essence of Jesus. It is his. And because of him, and it is because of him, and it is sustained in him, for him, by him, all things were created. Now, the third relationship is Jesus and the church. And if we were to summarize this, it really is Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he have the supremacy. Christ is the beginning, the first in time, the first in honor, and the first in authority because of the resurrection. Christ, the firstborn from among the dead, has now initiated a new age of salvation history, and he's the living presence of God in the church. As such, he is to be granted supremacy and authority in all things. So these three relationships, vital to our understanding of Colossians chapter 3. And because of these passages, we looked at a few things that were implications. Now, I want to run through these so that we can spend most of our time talking about the application that comes along with this. These implications are so important for us as followers of Jesus, and I want you to catch these. Because of what Paul is writing and because of what he is saying and all of this, we have to come to the realization that Paul is implying that Jesus just isn't a good moral teacher. He's not just a leader. He's not just a prophet, but he is the one that has the words of truth and life. That's who he is. Along those same lines, he isn't like you and me in the sense that he's not just simply human, but he is fully God, fully man, God incarnate, meaning that he is God that emptied of himself, became a child, fully God. The fullness of God dwelling in him, but living as a human. That should change our perspective about a lot of things. And along those same lines, he is the head of the church. He is what the church is all about. Hope, compassion, the very embodiment of Jesus and the church. And he does the reconciling of all things. That's not you and me. We don't get to do that. We don't get to be the judge. We don't get to be the jury. That is who God is. He does the reconciling through the bloodshed of the cross. So if you want a fuller, bigger picture of where we were at last week, I'd encourage you to go out and catch that sermon. But what we didn't talk about last week is the application. The application of the implications of what this passage is talking about, the great theological, Christological treatise that Paul is talking about. Did I use enough of those $5 words in that sentence right there? Was that good? Okay, all right. All joking aside, it's great to look at the power of the theological statements that are being made. And it's good to look at these implications. But if we don't allow the word of God to change us, then we're really shortchanging our spiritual growth. So let's start looking at these. And when we do that, we tend to ask a question or two. And this is sometimes how I like to sum up a sermon or sum up a teaching, is that there's questions that we want to talk about along the way. And it's simplified, but it's basically this. It's huh? That's where you're kind of getting the information. And then you ask the question of, so what? And then the question is, now what? So why does it matter, or what's the information? Why does it matter, and what do I do with it? So we're asking the question of, now what? What do I do with this? Or how does this passage make any sense for how I live? That's what we're trying to accomplish today. Transformation is the hope isn't it? Taking the word of God and putting it into practice, letting the word of God change our lives, grow us spiritually, and change us, that our hearts are molded more and more to look like Jesus. And if we don't do that, we're shortchanging us. So here's where we're at. If Jesus isn't just any old teacher, if he's not any old moral leader, good prophet, if he is what Paul is saying, if he's the word of life, if he's the word of truth, if he speaks the same words of truth and grace to the sinner and to the saint, question, are we willing to line up our beliefs with his truth? Let me just say that one more time so that we can catch it. If Jesus is all of these things, if he is the word of truth, he speaks the same words of truth to the sinner and to the saint, and his goodness is undeniable, are we willing to take the things that we believe, the things that we practice, the things that we think are important and valuable, are we willing to line up our beliefs with his truth? Or maybe are we willing to abandon our beliefs altogether for his truth? What do I mean by that? So what beliefs do you have that are not even close to the word of truth? What beliefs do you have that don't hold a candle to the truth of God, the truth of Jesus, and the words of life? What are they? What are some things in your life, in my life, that we might believe that are not biblical? Are we willing to line our beliefs up with the word of truth? You see, we live in a world that is abandoning truth altogether. And you and I need to stand on the truth of God's word and not to stand against his truth. Not to stand with our fists clenched on what we think is true, but with our hands open to what is Jesus's truth, and to have conviction about truth and grace. There are so many areas that we could hold on to that we have that aren't necessarily lining up with Jesus's word, with the word of truth right here. The way that we think about money, the way that we think about life and death, the way that we think about marriage, the way that we think about love, the ways in which we think about education, there are so many different areas, and I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg on these things. Do they line up with God's word? Do my beliefs line up? Here's something that I need you to hear, though, in the midst of all this. This doesn't give us permission to combat others. That's not what this is about. This is about us looking at ourselves and saying, does this line up with God's word? It doesn't give us permission to look at society that is far from God and be hostile towards it. We can't expect that people that don't follow Jesus to follow Jesus in their beliefs or their systems, because they don't have that. So we can't be hostile. What we have to do is speak with grace and truth. Jesus talks about that we have to take the plank out of our own eye before we can take the speck of dust out of our neighbor's eye. Do you know how absurd that short little teaching is? It's not just like it's a toothpick that's in our eye. It's a plank, a 6-foot plank that we are walking around. That now, my arms aren't 6 foot, okay? All right? But we're walking around with a plank in our eye, and we are trying to remove the speck of dust from someone else's eye? Impossible. We've hit them like 7 times in the head just by barely getting there. So we take the plank out of our own eye. We look at the beliefs that we have, and we make them, we surrender them to the Word of God. No matter what they are. The next question that I have is this, is are we willing to pursue Jesus with every fiber of our being? If Jesus is the incarnate God, if he is God embodied in human form, he fully God, fully man, and that, can you wrap your mind around that? I have a hard time with that, that Jesus is fully God, fully man. I get it. I've studied it. Theologically, it's there. But it still blows my mind every time I think about it. If Jesus is all of that and he lived a full life that was free from sin, not free from temptation, but free from sin, he's the only one. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Messiah. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord. If Jesus is all of that, he experienced the very life that you and I did, not in our circumstances, but life itself. He dealt with the emotional, physical, and mental toils that you and I have dealt with, and he lived and died and rose from the grave. He is salvation, and I think that all of us are in agreement of that. That's who he is, right? But are we willing to pursue him, follow him with our entire being? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Are we willing? Right now, are we willing to follow him with our whole being? With the type of passion that we pursue other things, like pleasure, entertainment, love, and acceptance. Do we pursue him with that type of passion? That's the question that I want you to catch today. Because the truth of the matter is that Jesus is fully God, fully man, and we sometimes reduce our view of him, and it doesn't blow our mind that he is fully God, fully man. And what we need to do is we need to be able to look at his humanity and his divinity and see that he is the very image of God, and that all things were created in him and by him and for him, and the fullness of God is pleased to dwell with him. So my thought is this: are you respecting his sovereignty? By the way that we live, are we respecting his sovereignty, that he is the ultimate sovereign God? Are we revering his lordship, that he is the one that is in charge of all things and he does not bow down to anyone? We are the ones who should be bowing down to him. Do we revere? Do we respect? Are we in awe of his lordship? Do we tremble when we think about this Lord and Savior, let me be honest with you, there will be a day when we will tremble. And I hope that it's for the right reasons. Do we understand his power, his authority, and will we live for him? That's where we're at. The third implication that we talked about that I want to apply here is this, is that Jesus is the head of the church. So what do we do with that portion of our thoughts today? If Jesus is the head of the church, that reminds us that the church is not about us, but it's about him, that the church is responsible for spreading the hope of Jesus. The church is supposed to resemble Jesus. The church is to have the compassion of Jesus, and the church is, should be the most hopeful people on the planet. Last Sunday, I was pretty excited about this passage of the portion of the sermon because I love the church and I desire our church to be filled with hope, to know that we are responsible for spreading this hope of Jesus, that we are to look like him and all of that. And I can be honest with you in saying that I get so, so excited about these things. And I hope that you do as well, because we are the church. This isn't, I won't go that route because it's not my church. It's Jesus's church. So a couple of questions. And I put them in the form of I. Am I doing all that I can to make the church about me and my needs? Am I doing everything I can to make the church about me and my needs? I hope that that question challenges both of us. Because if I'm making the church about me, you need to ask the board to fire me. I'll be honest with you. Because the church isn't about me. At the same point in time, if you answer that question, yep, maybe we need to ask the church board to fire you too. Not that you're employed by the church. But the truth of the matter is we, if we are making the church about me, the church about you, we have failed miserably. Because the church is not about you or me. It's always about Jesus. That was the perfect opportunity for you to give your best children's Sunday school answer. Let me try it again. The church is all about... Thank you. Thank you. I heard that. So folks, this place is not about you or me. It's not. The next question that I have is, how can I grow at spreading the hope of Jesus to those I interact with? How can you grow at spreading the hope of Jesus to those I interact with? That's our responsibility. How can I grow and take and resemble Jesus in my life? That's the next question. And to be quite honest, if we can say there is an opportunity, there is time for us to resemble Jesus, because that's the goal, right? resemble, that I should look like Jesus. I might be the only Jesus that somebody ever interacts with. If that's the case, but I'm not there yet, the next question is, am I taking advantage of personal spiritual disciplines? Am I taking advantage of the opportunities the church has to further my growth? And am I serving not only in the church, but others? If we're not resembling Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why do I not look like Jesus? And to be quite honest, the question lies with you. The answer lies with you. Am I taking the opportunity to read God's word? Am I taking the opportunity to learn from it? Am I taking the opportunity in my own spiritual walk to actually do some work so that I can grow to be like Jesus? And if the answer is I'm not taking advantage of my own spiritual disciplines, you better start. Not because I told you so, because it's about growth and looking like Jesus, not for the world to say, oh, there goes Jesus, so that you will have the compassion and the spiritual growth of the Spirit in your life. And am I taking the opportunities that the church is offering? Folks, we offer a ton of great things for the church. We have children's ministries that are solid. We have youth ministries that are solid. But we have life groups for adults that are, I believe, are solid. But we have too many people that are sitting on the sidelines. They're sitting in the stands, watching and cheering on from the sidelines, and we're not getting involved in the game. We need to get in the game and get involved. Okay, we're going to tone it back down. Who or what? This is the next question. Who or what and where do I need to show compassion? Who, what, and where do I need to show compassion? How can I serve the least of these? How can I love the brokenhearted? How can I care for those that are in need? How do I mean, this is the responsibility of us as a church. The next question is, does the hope of Jesus and the promise of his salvation make me hopeful? Am I really a hopeful person? Or do I give in to doom and gloom attitude? Doom and gloom is so easy, isn't it? In today's world? Let's be really honest. The state of the world is, it's bad. You can't watch the news and come away kind of excited at all. Not one bit. But do I give in to it? Do I talk more about the news than I do Jesus? Am I a hopeful person? Let me just give you a test on what hopefulness might look like. Do I smile or do I frown? Is that a good frown? I don't know. I should have played in the mirror and worked on my frowny face. But let's be really honest. Does the love of Jesus come out through my face? Does that matter? I think it does. Because an engaging person, a person that people want to interact with, is probably smiling and not frowning. Do you like to talk to frowny people? That's your question. I know, silly. But truthfully, are we hopeful people? Does this thing called Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, does it change us? And does it provide hope in our lives that just reverberates to others. I hope so. I heard a friend say once, long time ago, this was like 15 years ago, he was preaching at camp in Wisconsin, and he lovingly said that sometimes Christians are the most frowny-faced people in the world. Because if they don't get their seat in the right spot in the sanctuary, what happens? We don't want to be them. What we want to be is loving, caring. We want to show compassion. Does Jesus' salvation that he offers make us hopeful? I'm going to end with this. And I read it to you last week, but man, it sticks with me. In Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting, The Last Supper, our Lord's hands are empty. And here's the inspiring story. Da Vinci dedicated 3 years to this painting, determining that it would be his crowning work. And before the unveiling, he decided to show it to a friend for whose opinion he had the utmost respect. The friend's praise was unbounded. The cup in Jesus' hand, he said, is especially beautiful. Disappointed at once, Da Vinci began to paint out the cup. Astonished, the distinguished friend asked for an explanation. And he said, Da Vinci says this, "Nothing must distract from the figure of Christ." Da Vinci focused attention solely on Christ by removing the distraction of the cup. Having removed the cup, he had to do something with the hand. The left hand was already outstretched just above the table, lifting as if to bless and command. Now the right hand, also empty, was outstretched invitingly. Nothing must distract from the figure of Christ. And our lives, I think that is something that needs to be reflected in us. That nothing in our lives needs to distract from Jesus. In two ways. In how we live, if there is something that is distracting us from Jesus, if there is something that has become so important in our lives that it has become an idol, we need to get rid of it. Have no other gods besides me. That's God's words. We've got to get to that place for our own walk with Jesus. The other thing is that we as a church need to have nothing that would distract from Jesus so that others can see him and him alone. Nothing else. It's a twofold thing. With that in mind, next week we're going to be jumping into the series One at a Time. Brand new sermon series for us, and as you can tell, I'm excited about that, but over the last 2 weeks, I've just been burdened by this idea and this thought that we need to exalt our Lord and Savior, and by studying this supremacy of Christ so that we are well prepared for what is coming our direction as we interact with those around us. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that we have opportunities to hear your word spoken to us for your glory and for the kingdom of God to advance, for your kingdom, God, to advance. And Father, I pray that as we as a church begin to take these steps, to begin to move in this direction, Father, that we would be overwhelmed by who you are. And that we would strive to let nothing in our lives to take away from who you are, God. Help us to do some deep soul searching in our lives, to put our beliefs in connection with you. Father, I pray that if there is something in my life, which I'm sure there is, that doesn't resemble or doesn't reflect your truth, God, that you would convict me of that today. I pray that in the life of your church as well, so that we might be able to know that we have beliefs that are lined up with your truth. God, help us with that. Like the gentle shepherd that you are, walk us through these things. For your glory, for your kingdom, help us to resemble you in every way. God, you are good, and we thank you. And we give you praise for being our Lord, our Savior, the very image of God Almighty. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. I just want to remind you that if you haven't gotten a book yet, they're on the table back there. And also, if you have gotten a book but you haven't picked up a study guide and you're in a life group, you will need that study guide. So grab one on your way out today. It's also on the table. Thanks so much for worshiping with us. Let's close our time together with singing. Please stand and join us in singing together.